Now we're reaching the close of the meetings. Tomorrow night will be the last meeting, if the Lord will, meeting together again at 7:45. The subject then will be the appearing and the kingdom. Tonight we're looking at mystery, Babylon the Great. Reading please in Revelation chapter 17 at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead were names written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Verse 12, please. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Chapter 18, please. Verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill it to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Verse 21. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers, trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That will suffice for the reading. When you come to the book of Revelation, or what is sometimes called the Apocalypse, the unveiling, you have brought before you four women. In chapter 2, you have brought before you Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. Now, contrary to maybe to some, I believe that first of all that Jezebel was a real woman, as well as symbolizing other things. And the Lord from heaven castigated the church at Thyatira for allowing a woman to take part. You wouldn't think that by what's going on around us, but that's true. And Jezebel too comes before you as one who introduced idolatry and fornication into the church. When you come to chapter 12, that we had before us the other night, you have brought before you the woman clothed with the sun, symbolizing the nation of Israel. When you come to chapter 17 and 18, the woman here is speaking to us of the coming world church. And it is the false church. And the fourth woman is the bride, the Lamb's wife, the true. You will notice, please, in verse 5, that he says, upon her forehead were names written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. The word mystery indicates that all this has a spiritual connotation, a spiritual meaning. Designated as Babylon the Great. That immediately indicates to you the nature of this unholy system. Now let me trace for you Babylon in your Bible. When you go back to Genesis 8, and the flood is over, and around the altar they're gathered, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives. Now when you want to trace anyone particularly in your Bible, you've got to go to Genesis 10, which is the chapter of origins. And you will find that the true line from Noah came through Shem to Abram. But there is the line through Ham, Cush, Nimrod, who founded Babylon. Now Nimrod had a wife, Semiramis. And she conceived and gave birth to a child, And she made it known that the child was miraculously conceived. And later on she claimed that the child had been killed and resurrected. And so there was introduced into the Babylonian system what has become known as the mother and the child. I'll go back in a moment. Ultimately, when Babylon was destroyed, it moved to Pergamos. Then finally the priests of Babylon came to Rome. And the way was now set to corrupt Christianity with the introduction of the Madonna and the child. The Virgin and the child. That will give you just a very brief outline of the Babylonian system. Now the amazing thing is this, that this system of the mother and the child penetrated Israel. Now listen to me and I'll quote to you from Jeremiah 44. You can read it when you go home. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women who stood by, then they speak, and they say this to Jeremiah, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. So they're going to reject the word of the Lord, the same as they're doing all around us today. But we will certainly do whatsoever things goeth forth out of our own mouth. Independence. Rebellion. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto her. Then they went on to tell Jeremiah that when they were doing that and worshipping the Queen of Heaven, that all went well with them. They had plenty of food. No problems at all. But they said, when we stopped that, started to worship the true God, we had nothing but trouble and difficulty. And they assumed that because all went well when they were doing the wrong thing, that the wrong thing must be right. That principle has always been. There are places today who do things that are wrong, but think that because they have numerical strength and things go along without trouble, it must be right, and it must be of God. So it is that when you come down, God speaks, and he says, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings. It penetrated Israel. And when it reached Rome, it was ready to corrupt Christianity. Now, let me say this. Let me illustrate it. The same as I did on Sunday night when I was preaching the gospel. I want you to understand that if Christ comes on Saturday night, on Sunday morning, what they call the visible church, that has long since rejected divine revelation and is in apostasy, they'll all be attending their services on Sunday morning as usual. And you make sure you're saved, lest you turn up here looking for the same. Clear? You see, we'll need to understand this, that the ecumenical movement will take a great spring forward once the rapture has taken place. Until ultimately, it will become a world church. Now I want you to understand this, that Babylon had never any connection with God. Is that clear? It wasn't in the stream of revelation through Shem and Abraham. He stood apart from the nation of Israel, for Israel went into captivity in Babylon. It is not part of the true church today. It won't be part of the true people of God in that day that we are speaking of. Even Jezebel in Thyatira committed fornication, not adultery, for she never was in true union. And we've got to recognize that there is that which is false, but which is making great strides. When Pope John the 23rd decided for the first time for centuries to leave the Vatican and tour the world, he gave impetus to the ecumenical movement. And the present Pope is one of its ardent supporters. Now don't you be misled, please, by the broad, humane front that the present Pope puts up. Do you know, not so far from here, one who is considered one of our best prophetic students declared publicly that he thought the Pope was a Christian. A man who symbolizes in himself all that the Church of Rome stands for. He's a confessed idolater, a confessed worshipper of the Virgin. He stands for a system that worships angels, that believes in the confessional, the sacrament of extreme unction, the doctrine of purgatory. He sacrifices Christ every time he celebrates the Mass. Don't be misled, please. Now, don't come to too quick a conclusion by what I've said, that I'm saying that Babylon is Rome. It will be broader than Rome. And once the true church goes, it will bring into its fold everything that's anti-God and anti-Christian. And it will ultimately penetrate the whole of the world. And I'll show you shortly in chapter 18 that it will penetrate and corrupt because of its vast wealth, whereby it can finance governments and promote industry and sway the government of that day. It's very real. Very real. Will you notice in chapter 17 now, please, that verses 1 to 6 give the vision and verse 7 onward gives the interpretation of the vision. Will you notice, please, that he says, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore or harlot, this great prostitute that sitteth upon many waters. Now verse 15 tells you that the waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The similar expressions that we saw last night in chapter 13, the similar area over which the coming world Superman, the beast, reigns. So that we shall see in a moment that here you have the union of so-called church and state reigning supreme. Come again. Will you take note, please, that verse 2 indicates that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk by the wine of her fornication. Now I want you to notice that kings and ordinary people have come under her influence. Now verse 2 brings before you the picture of a brothel, splendid but filthy, and indicates to you the horrible nature of all that this woman stands for, this awful system. Now, would you allow me, please, I jotted down a number of contrasts between the true church and the false. Listen to this. The true church is a chaste virgin. The false church is a great harlot or prostitute. The true church is subject to Christ. The false is subject to Satan. The true church is mystery. The true church is mystery. The great, Christ and the church. The false church is mystery, Babylon the great. The true church is heavenly in character, the false is earthly. The true church is adorned by God, the false is adorned by Satan. The true church is preserved by Christ, the false will be destroyed by the beast. The true church is moving on to eternal glory. The false is moving to eternal ruin. The true church is God's masterpiece. The false is Satan's masterpiece. The true church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The false is indwelt by evil spirits. The true church exercises spiritual power. The false exercises secular and political power. The true church is redeemed by the blood of Christ. The false is drunk with the blood of the martyrs. The true is caught up into heaven. The false will be cast down to perdition. Now this false church, now follow me carefully. In Genesis 11, you have historical Babylon. In Revelation 17, you have religious Babylon. In Revelation 18, you have commercial Babylon. In Genesis 11, you have historical Babylon, represented by a monumental tower reaching to heaven. In Revelation 17, you have religious Babylon represented by woman. In Revelation 18, you have commercial Babylon represented by a city. In Genesis 11, historical Babylon represented by a tower. And the end is that the tower is felled. Tongues are confounded. The people are scattered. In Revelation 17, religious Babylon represented in the woman. Ultimately, hated and killed. Commercial Babylon, Revelation 18, represented in the city, ultimately burned by fire and finished forever. In Genesis 11, historical Babylon, represented in a tower, indicates that the end was one speech. One speech. Religious Babylon in Revelation 17 indicates one worship. Commercial Babylon in Revelation 18 has in view one society. One speech, one worship, one society. That's Babylon in a nutshell. That's what's coming. A world church that will dominate the most of the world, demanding worship and having its own society. Will you notice verse 3? John says, "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast." Revelation 21, John says, he was told to come, and he was carried away in the spirit into a high mountain to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now notice, in each occasion, you must be in the Spirit to take in the true picture. In chapter 21, in the Spirit, you'll be taken to a high mountain above the mists of earth to see clearly God's masterpiece. In Revelation 17, you are taken in the Spirit into a wilderness to see the devil's masterpiece. And you've got to be in the Spirit, or you too would be captivated by it. Have you got that? And you will notice here that while outwardly she is beautiful and attractive, you're taken into a desert. For spiritually, she is unfruitful, infertile, dry, barren. There's nothing in it for God, yet it's so imposing. This false thing penetrated Israel. It has penetrated Christianity. You would accept this, wouldn't you? There are some subjects that are difficult today for men who take platforms. So difficult that they're seldom mentioned. Because they go against the prevailing climate that's all around us, in the world and in the assemblies. The climate today is for union. Come together. Sink your differences. No need to be distinctive. And they're trying to get as close to the religious world as possible. Where else did the idea come of paid pastors and women taking part and all these things? They tell you today, well, we're all one in Christ and we'll need to show it. It's amazing, isn't it? Unconsciously affected by Keswick teaching. Listen to me. It is true that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That is standing. We are all accepted before God in Christ. Wherever you read in Christ or in Christ Jesus, it's your standing. It's nothing at all to do with your state. I want you to understand, please, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, supposing we never gather. It has to do with your standing in Christ. But when you come into an assembly, you could have Jew and Gentile. You could have bond and free. You have male and female, for which instructions are given. Good to get things clear in your mind, brethren, in difficult days. So it is. Now watch. He says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of the names of blasphemy, and that identifies with the beast of Revelation 13. Now follow me carefully now, please, on verse 3. The first thing I want you to notice is that the woman controls the man. Here is the reversal of divine order. The woman is controlling the man and things are out of gear. Say, who was it and how did it come that idolatry was introduced to the northern kingdom of Israel first? It was introduced because the woman was controlling the man. Jezebel was controlling Ahab. Right? All contrary to creatorial order, where the man comes forth first as head and then the woman. And a lot of our troubles are arising today from the acceptance of the principle of unisex, one sex. And they're out to obliterate the distinction between the sexes, and it's wrong. It's anti-God, anti-Christ, and unscriptural. Not please, that the woman's inferior to the man, because that's not true. There's many a woman superior to a man, and many a sister superior to lots of the brethren. But it's a question of headship and subjection. What God appointed creatorially, what obtains in assemblies today, is not brethrenism. It's the carrying out of the ancient creatorial order that God set up. Got it? Again, will you notice, please, that the woman is sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast. So here you have brought before you this coming world power. Now will you notice, please, verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. That's the vestments of the popes and the cardinals. It speaks of the pomp that will mark the system. Come again. She is decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's her attractiveness, her beauty. That by which she commands attention. That by which she draws others under her ensnaring influence. And you'll notice, she's got a golden cup which she offers. It's full of idolatry and filthiness. She doesn't offer the water of life. She offers to come into the fold. You can live as you like, and the confessional will put it right at the weekend. That's it. It's idolatry. Contrary to the law, far less Christianity. The filthiness of her fornication. So that, the kings of the earth were associating with her completely. And she was able to ride and control the beast because of her vast financial resources. She's able to set everything going. I hope you understand this. I hope you understand, to begin with, that Rome is one of the richest societies in the world. I want you to understand that the Church of England has vast resources, which she has invested, amongst other things, in breweries, etc. Gets a lot of her revenue from drink. You'll understand when all these cults and all these systems come together, there's going to be a vast reservoir of money, and she'll be able to invest this money with governments until before they know she's controlling everything. She's sitting upon it. You'd hardly think that true today, would you? That there's a day coming when in Europe and going out from it, that governments will be controlled by the religious power. There's going to be a vast reservoir of money, and she'll be able to invest this money with governments until before they know she's controlling everything. She's sitting upon it. You'd hardly think that true today, would you? That there's a day coming when in Europe and going out from it, that governments will be controlled by the religious power. The politician wouldn't believe me, least of all Michael Foot. Now, we're not politicians. I indicated that clearly the other night. But I want to say this to you. If the next government is a Labour government and Michael Foot is Prime Minister, for the first time in British history, we'll have a Prime Minister who is an atheist. He's been a member of the British Secular Society from 1935. They carry his name on their notepaper. And of course, on the whole, our whole system's pretty godless. But here it is, under the control of this woman. Notice verse 5 again. She's Babylon the Great. Yes, all the past is nothing to this. She has reached her zenith. She has spawned everything that's anti-God. She's the mother of harlots. And the abominations that fill the earth. Terrible, isn't it? Verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. Oh, how true. How true. Now, in all probability, this will refer to the time that's then present. Do you remember, those of you who were here last night, how I brought before you how the enslavement to the system will be brought about? How they'll be impressed by miracles, fire from heaven. How that the false prophet will cause the image to speak, and I indicated how I thought that would be. Then you remember, I drew your attention to the mark on the hand and the forehead and how that would operate. So that the whole of the world is enslaved under a system. And alongside of that, there are the godly suffering and dying. You look back over history. Can you forget the Spanish Inquisition? The bottle dungeon of St. Andrews? The fires of Smithfield? The butchering of the Huguenots in France? Oh, can't you see? Can't you see at the moment? At this time now present, how everybody's being deceived. And few eyes are open to see that the World Council of Churches is Babylon in miniature. Yet there are statements that indicate how real the thing is growing. The last Archbishop of Canterbury, Runcie, was it? Said he believed that the Church of England, the Church of Rome will be united by 2000 AD. That's only 18 years. Haven't they, with others, indicated that if union comes to the churches, they'll recognize the Pope as head? The whole thing's growing before your eyes. There it is. It's seldom mentioned from a platform, far less in a prayer meeting. Not even the Christians are alert to it. And you go out and talk like this in the world and they'll raise their hands in horror that you should tax such a nice person as the Pope, forgetting he represents the evil system in his person. And you're not attacking persons. You're setting forth divine principles. Oh, the need today for courage amongst Christians and from the platform to educate the people of God in these things. But more, verse 6. John says, when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. See how the Spirit is necessary? Even John had to wonder as he saw the attractiveness of the whole system. And the angel said, wherefore dost thou wonder? Come and I will show thee the mystery of the woman and the mystery of the beast. The mystery of the beast he will indicate to verse 12, 14. The mystery of the woman he'll indicate at the close of chapter 17 and 18. Now come with me now please to verse 12, will you? Let me come back again now to the setup. You'll understand that verse 12 onward, the introduction of the 10 kings with the beast is in order to show, to introduce you to the destruction of the system. That is, we are told in verse 12 that these 10 kings, verse 13, with one mind, they give all their power to the beast. Now let me come back again on this Superman. He seems to be a genius, a man of exceptional military power, a man who's a brilliant executor and administrator, a man who has personality and charisma to attract the leaders of nations, the man who has ability to solve their financial problems, a man who can draw others under his cloak and receive their full cooperation, until ultimately and finally he stands alone as the supreme and solitary leader. You will notice that verse 14 takes you forward to the end when Christ will destroy them. For you're told in chapter 19 that the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. Just as Enoch and Elijah went to heaven without dying, these two will go to the lake of fire without dying. Come again. Will you now notice verse 16? And the ten horns which thou sawest, not upon the beast, and the beast. The ten horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the whore, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now what? The situation comes to this. That suddenly it dawns upon the beast and the ten kings that the woman is controlling them utterly and manipulating them. And so they decide, in the end, that they'll take her over. They'll destroy her completely. And the political will murder the religious. Now, this is not unknown. It has been tried in Russia, not altogether successful. It's amazing how the communist system has been unsuccessful politically, economically, and religiously. Bulgaria is probably one of the worst countries in relation to trying to obliterate Christianity, or religion as they call it. I don't know if anything ever gets out of Bulgaria to tell us how things are. This is nothing new. But they recognize this, that if they take over the system and kill it completely, there's no compensation. The state will take over the whole thing. So it says this, that those who were under her influence and rejoiced in it and made money out of it, it says, look now, they shall hate the whore. And they shall make her desolate. That is, they will extinguish her. They will make her naked. They will strip her of her assets. They will eat her flesh. They will take over all her possessions and property entirely. And they shall burn her with fire, so that it is social and political ruin completely. So that they'll turn and they'll take over the whole thing. And burning means that it's destroyed completely. Now verse 17 of chapter 17. This is done. Now watch now. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, his mind. So behind the destruction of the false thing is the hand of God. And God is moving the hearts of politicians unconsciously to do his will. Oh, brethren, what an insight. Eh? Do you ever pray in your prayer meetings like this? That while there is no mention of God from the Prime Minister or the Cabinet or any of the politicians, hardly, publicly, yet God can move in these people's hearts to do his will. That's a great thing. And God will move in them to fulfill his mind, to agree together, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, so that there is strength in all the ten kings coming under the authority of the beast. There is strength to kill the whore until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Well, that's tremendous. The sovereignty of God, the hearts of kings in his hand, the hearts of politicians, and he can turn them where he will when it suits. Now come to chapter 18, please. Chapter 18 indicates the strength and destruction of the commercial system. God is going to finish it completely. For verse 1 indicates an angel coming from heaven crying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And you will find as you go down through, for instance, verses 9 and 10, that the kings of the earth are lamenting. And they're saying, verse 10, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Notice, please, will you? Verse 15 and 16, the merchants are mourning. Verse 16, and they're saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, in 1 hour, everything has come to nothing. The close of verse 17, 18, and 19, the mariners. So you have the monarchs, you have the merchants, and now you have the mariners. And they are saying, what city is like unto this great city? Verse 19, alas, alas, that great city, wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea. They're all bemoaning the fact that when this system went down, everything went with it. Now, to show you, please, just how far-reaching was and how she had penetrated the economic structure of the nations. I know this sounds like politics, but this is what's here. Drop your eye, please, to verse 11 of chapter 18. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Then he begins to delineate in 12 and 13 the vast extent of her penetration. Will you notice, please? First of all, metals and jewelry. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. So she dealt in metals and jewelry. Read on now. Textiles and clothing. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. She dealt in all that. Notice next, she dealt in furnishings. Thyan wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, vessels of most precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. Notice again, she dealt in perfumes. Verse 13, cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense. Notice again, she dealt in food. Wine, oil, fine flour, and wheat. Sheep, beasts and sheep. Notice she dealt in transport, horses and chariots. Notice she dealt in slavery. The word slaves, it should be, and the bodies and souls of men. Terrible, isn't it? And will you notice, please, in the line that the most important thing first is gold. The least important is the souls of men. That the whole system is geared for wealth and riches. And the souls of men are of last and least account. And what should be first in Christianity is last with them. And ultimately, the whole thing goes down under divine judgment. Now, brethren and sisters, I understand and appreciate that this type of exposition and declaration of truth is maybe not always the easiest to listen to. Because there is a sense in which, on the whole, there's maybe not a great deal of practical teaching about it. And some people say, well, it lies in the future. But you know what's amazing? That at the close of the divine revelation, that God should cause to be written a book of 22 chapters in our version to show you how things will end. And isn't it amazing that if out of all the judgments in the book of the Revelation, the judgment of Babylon takes up 2 full chapters. And before these chapters, there's a reference in Revelation 14 and the close of Revelation 16 about the destruction of Babylon. In other words, while most of us are not interested, this indicates God's interest in what's going to transpire. And he's interested to let us know that this false thing is utterly abhorrent to him. And you may notice I took the opportunity to read Revelation 18 verse 4. It has puzzled some why here I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, of course, that's a call to the people in that day. But it was written 2,000 years ago. And this is one of the few books where you have a promise of a blessing if you read it. And should this not indicate to us today that God is calling his people to have nothing to do with a system like that? Come out of her, my people. Now, we are far from apostasy, brethren. But it grieves me. Maybe you won't believe me, it grieves me, brethren, when I see assemblies beginning to move toward the religious world to become like them. Who would state quite plainly they don't want to be known as assemblies. And they don't want to be known as people who hold particular truth. Now that grieves me. That grieves me. And I would say to you, far better to pray and ask God to blow upon it and to halt it, if possible. You see, I would believe in recovery. And I honestly believe, brethren, on the ground of the truth of the one body, that you and I should be deeply concerned when these things begin to happen. I believe that. I believe God would have spiritual men to shed a few tears and have a real heart exercise about matters like that. And so God has drawn back the curtain and indicated to us all that will take place. And since Lord's Day, I have sought to teach here the basic fundamentals of things that are shortly coming to pass. And tomorrow night we'll put the crown upon it. And we'll move out from realms of judgment to a realm of blessing. And we'll see what God has destined ultimately for this world, and for the nation of Israel, and for the church. Heavy going, I know, these past few nights, to trudge our way through days and years of deep solemnities. Yet I believe that as the dispensation dies and the end times cast their shadow, I believe God would have us to be intelligent about things that are coming. Let me say this to you. Now when I use the word we, I'm using the Christian we. I want you to understand we are the most intelligent people in the world. Brethren, there's nobody like us. The Christians know. I'm speaking ideally now, of course. We know because God has taught us. God has put it in his book. And there's a great call today for serious study of your Bible. I'm sure you have been the same. Brethren, I'm deeply conscious of the weakness in our ministerial system. I am deeply conscious that on the whole, there's little opportunity for systematic teaching. Now please, I'm not asking for meetings. I don't mean that at all. It's not in my mind. But you know, don't you, that there are vast tracts of this book that are never touched. I read to you an extract from Jeremiah tonight. Let's be honest, how many would ever have read it? And you see, meetings like these begin to make us recognize how little we know. Take again the book of the Revelation. It's always a thought, brethren, to deal with minor prophets and major prophets and the book of the Revelation for the fact that you're starting direct from zero. And you can't assume that most of the audience will know the background and have the basics. And I can only leave it to responsible brethren to see to it that the whole of the Word of God is taught for Martless. If we're only getting parts of it constantly expounded to us, it must lead to imbalance. That's right. And a man who ministers the Word of God should know the counsel of God and teach it, so that he's not only harping on one particular string of his bow and placing undue emphasis in one particular aspect of truth. Let me say one thing more and I'll sit down. Do you know another thing I'm convinced about, brothers and sisters? This goes for us all. I'm quite convinced about this, that the truth that we all need is the truth that we don't want. Would you accept that? The truth that we all need is the truth that we don't want. We don't want the man that will probe. We don't want the man that will disturb us. We don't want the man that will challenge us. There may be an odd occasion, place, where such men would be kept off a platform. But oh, brethren, just to get down and read these things and ponder them and stand up to speak on them. And every day you'll leave your Bible down and you'll become more than ever assured that in our hands we hold the Word of God. Illuminating, enlightening, instructing, and surely blessing us. So may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, in thy presence we bow our hearts. We thank thee for light from the sacred text. We bless thee, O God, for these things soon to come to pass, yet known to thy people, so that, O God, we can judge the thing in seed form ere it begins to come to maturity. We ask thee, O God, that thou shalt bless thy word. Grant that something may have got home to all our hearts that will make us more intelligent and more deeply grateful of the grace that has reached and saved us. And as we look around us, O God, and see the tendencies, how we thank Thee for the gracious help of Thy Spirit to stand in inward separatedness from all that is false around, to stand fast by Thy Word, and to seek, O God, to maintain its precious and holy principles in the midst of apostasy. Our Father, we pray for grace to read and to live. We shall look forward in Thy mercy to tomorrow night. Pray, O God, for grace to tell out the consummation, the wonder and glory of the end to which Thou art working. Now we would ask a blessing upon Thy people. We thank Thee for them. We look down into faces we have known many years, into the faces of others who are new to us. We confess our love to each other in Christ. And pray, O God, that all may have been helped and blessed and encouraged. And so in Thy presence we bow. And as we part, we seek Thy blessing. We ask Thy preserving care. We pray Thee to take us all home in safety, and to receive our grateful thanks for every mercy offered in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.